Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, everybody. This is Marie McGahey coming to you live from Southeast Oklahoma, where the sun is shining. It's in the 70s. The sky is blue. And I want to welcome everybody to What Does God Have to Say About That? Sponsored by Dancing with Bear Publishing at www.dancingwithbearpublishing.com. And the children's line is at www.dwbchildrensline.com. And we have books from Bible studies, self-help, romance, adventure, children's books, have a lot of adventure, picture books for the younger kids are something for everybody. And because they're Christian books, you don't have to worry about leaving a book laying around that you don't want your child to pick up or something that's going to embarrass anybody. We don't use any kind of language. There's nothing in the books that you couldn't read and then allow your teenager to read. So stop on by at www.dancingwithbearpublishing.com and check out our bookshelf. We also have books available in Kindle. So stop on by and pick up a book today. There's nothing like reading to take you places that you may not be able to go any other way. So today I have been out digging in the dirt, and I have my little farm here with I've got chickens and ducks and rabbits and pigs and a porch full of cats and a house full of dogs. And there's just something about raising things and digging in the dirt and raising vegetables and raising flowers and just growing things and watching things come up out of the ground and bloom and get bigger and grow and produce vegetables and fruit, and then to be able to pick them and eat them. Or when you grow flowers, you can go out and cut them and then put them in a vase on the table and make the whole house smell good and look good. And thinking about that today as I was hauling bags of potting soil off of my truck down into this flower bed my husband built me, and it's like 8 feet long, 4 feet wide, and 2 feet high. And then I used a staple gun to put chicken wire about halfway up, and then I put that black, I don't know what it's called, it's some kind of cloth stuff that you put down so weeds don't grow up, but water drains through it. And then I put dirt on top of that, and as I was hauling these bags down, I was thinking about how we are kind of like that to God, and how he created the heavens and the earth and created all the trees and the grass and the flowers and the rivers and the oceans and all the animals and the insects and all the birds that fly in the air, and even those creepy crawly things that, you know, people like me who, now, I don't know about you all, but out here where we live in the summertime especially, I mean, we have usually in the winter, we don't really have a spider problem or anything. In the summertime, though, it's a different story. Now, we have two different kinds of big spiders. We've got these wolf spiders, and we have tarantulas. Now, the tarantulas don't show up until sometime around August when it's breeding season and the males are trying to get to the females. They don't care where they go. They will go through your house, over your house, under your house, your car, wherever. But we also have another little phenomenon. We have turtles. And every time it rains, the turtles come out onto the roadways. Now, I live out in the boonies, so we're out. We have like 400 acres out to the side and behind us, so we don't have like really close neighbors. I mean, there's a couple of houses I can see, but they're far enough away that even if I threw a rock, I wouldn't be able to hit them. But the turtles come out, and in August in the evenings, the tarantulas are out on the roadway, and the turtles, and I always consider it like a video game, but it's like really 3D because you're in your car and you're driving down these one-lane roads, and there's tarantulas and there's turtles, and it's like you're trying to drive and run over the tarantulas, but you don't want to run over the turtles. So that's as close as I get to playing video games, and it's my own little video game created right here in Southeast Oklahoma. But I am one of those people that I hate spiders, cannot stand them. I am one who would take a shotgun and blow a hole in the floor to kill a spider. I just have no use for them. So, however, snakes don't bother me at all. We have some copperheads out here, and we also have rattlesnakes, but we have some black snakes, and garter snakes are very beneficial. The black snakes are they're really long. They get maybe 5-6 feet long, and they're pretty, probably a big around as my wrist. And but they eat rodents, and of course the garter snakes, they eat insects, and then of course my chickens, they eat insects, my ducks eat insects, my pigs eat anything that gets in their path, my rabbits are vegetarians, my dogs, again, will eat anything that gets in their path, including the ducks and the chickens, so, and the rabbits, so that's why we have pens and keep them locked up, keep the dogs out. Cats, on the other hand, they're very picky, and, you know, they're at the door every morning, and they've got to have a certain food, or, you know, they come in and they crowd around the table like they're expecting breakfast to be served. Anyway, yes, I spoil my animals, but back to what I was saying. I was, because it's spring, and we had a really bad winter, and a winter that we don't usually have out here. And we had some snow for a long time, and we had ice, and our regular winter is usually, we have a couple of weeks in January that it gets really cold. We might even get some ice. And then in February, it warms up into the 50s. We start getting rain in March, and by April, we've got really great weather. And then, of course, by June, July, we're complaining about the heat and dreading August. And then we don't get cold weather again until sometimes Thanksgiving, but usually a little later on into December. So this winter was a little different for us, and it was really cold, and we had a really long wait for blue skies and warm sunshine to get here. So I'm very appreciative of it, and we've had a long wait to get out and start planting things and getting things growing. But as I'm looking around at all the trees are starting to bud and getting flowers on them, because we have dogwoods and we've got cherries out here and plum trees and stuff, and they're all blooming. And of course, we've got the pine trees, and I'm hoping to get some of the pine cones and get the pine nuts out of them before the squirrels do. Usually the squirrels beat me out, but everything is growing, the daffodils, all the little purple weed flowers that the chickens love to eat are all out there in bloom, and the little tiny white star flowers are out there, and there's tulips. Everything is beautiful. And I got that got me to thinking about God having created all of this for us, and how God loves us, and how He made everything grow and repeat itself every year. We don't have to go out there and plant more pine trees in the spring. We don't have to go out and replant the grass or anything. It just, it might die off in the winter, but every spring it comes back and it's thick, and even the weeds are growing and the grass is growing and the trees are green, and it's gorgeous out there. And to thinking about God's not just making this beautiful earth for us to live on, but making us, and how He made Adam from the dirt of the ground and then breathed His own spirit and His own life into Adam. And then He caused Adam to fall asleep and took one of his ribs and made the woman, Eve, from Adam. And so how closely we are related to one another and to God. And have you ever heard that term, you need to find God? Well, I always thought that was a funny term, because I do not think that God has ever been lost. I do believe we are the ones who get lost. And a lot of times we get really, really lost. I know I was. And like we talked about a few weeks ago, I had told y'all about my life and how I had been into drugs and alcohol, and I was a drug dealer. And why I'm not in prison, I can only say is by the grace of God. Because there were several times that it would have been quite easy for me to have gone to prison for a long time for some of the stuff that I was doing. But, you know, God brought me up and out of that many, many, many years ago. And but it doesn't mean that it's just gone. I mean, God forgave me from that. But our old nature is always right there in us. It doesn't ever really die. It's something that we have to put to death basically every single day. And of course, once you get older, like I'm 56, and once you get into your 40s and your 50s, and I'm guessing in your later on years, I haven't been there yet, but I'll know then. We'll talk about your 60s when I get there. But I know that in your 40s and your 50s that you kind of mellow out a lot. And if you haven't changed your life by the time, you know, you're in your mid-40s, you're probably not going to. But it's never too late for God, you know. There's always time for God. And I've heard that saying, you better find God. Well, God has never, ever been lost. It's us that is lost. And I wanted to talk about the love of God. You know, we do not love God in our natural world because it's our sinful nature is what we are born in, and it's not natural for us to want to give that up. So we don't always do the right thing. And even after we are saved and Jesus Christ is our Savior, we still sometimes don't want to do the right things. My biggest problem is temper. Now, my temper sometimes gets the best of me. And I'm real big on justice, and I'm real big on people treating each other fairly. And when people don't treat each other fairly, especially in my presence, that causes my temper to flare. And then another thing I don't like is people who don't take responsibility for their own actions. People who want to place the blame somewhere, anywhere, but where it belongs, which is square on their shoulders. And I personally, when I hear people, now I was a drug and alcohol counselor and I worked in a prison, and maybe because of my gutter life that I had before, and maybe because of working in a prison and stuff and seeing things that, you know, most people don't see, it's kind of given me an hardened attitude towards the way people act and talk and treat one another. And when you're working in a prison situation, and I was the only female with 168 men from the ages of 17, 16 up to old age. And you can really tell the difference in inmates from the ones who are over 40 and into their 50s and 60s. And yes, there actually are people who are in their 60s and 70s that are in prison. And between them and the people who are, I always call them the under 30 crowd, that's really the under 40 crowd. And there's just something, even in prison, people tend to mellow out when they get into them 40s and 50s. Now, prison is a place that you can't ever really be too mellow because at some point, going to try to take advantage of you, and you have to defend yourself. And like I said before when we were talking about when I worked in a prison, everything and more that you can get on the streets, you can get in prison. And there is nothing, it's all there. There's drugs, there's weapons, everything you can imagine is there. It's just more expensive. But there's also a lot of cash that flows through there. And a lot of people don't really believe that, and they're like, well, how can them inmates get that? Well, prisons will have you believe that it's the visitors, they come in and they bring stuff in. And yeah, that does happen. I've seen it happen. However, a lot of it, and this is what most of the prison's security is focused on, is the people who work there. you would be surprised at the things that people who work there will bring in because there's money in it. There's a lot of money in it. I actually even knew someone, still know someone, who will die in prison that one of the guards brought a gun in so that he could escape. And that is just the life that there is. And when prison security is spending more time guarding the guards than they are the inmates, you know that there's something really wrong, something is really broken. And it's not just our prison system, but it's just a symptom of everything else is going on in this world. And I don't want to talk about politics because that just causes arguments. But I think that one thing we can agree on is that this world is going downhill real fast. There's something so broken in our governments, and not just our federal governments, but in our city governments, our town governments, our police. Everything. There's just something, it's broken. You cannot trust the ones, the police, the ones with the badges that are supposed to protect us. You can't trust them to do that because in a lot of places, you know, it's the police that are the most crooked in the town, and they're the ones in the city councils and the mayors and in states, the governors, the state government. Everywhere you go, you find corruption. And it's at every single level of life, there is corruption. And the higher up it goes, the more secret it gets, the more expensive it gets, the more money that's involved. And as the Bible says, money is the root of all evil. And that is a true statement. If you want to find out what is wrong, why people are doing the things they're doing, look at the money. It's always based on the money. I mean, we were talking, my good friend Debbie, and she's also my submissions editor, and she does a lot of other stuff, and she's just a wonderful person. She and I were talking the other day about all of the stuff that's going on, and we came to that conclusion that, you know, this world is so broken, and there's really no government that you can actually trust. There's no people from the lowest levels of government to the highest levels of government. There's just no place that you can really turn with confidence that they're going to do the things that they are supposed to do. And it's not even a matter of doing the right thing, which is what they're supposed to do anyway, but it's a matter of doing the job they are paid to do. They do not do the job they're paid to do. And that's not even asking people to violate anything that they believe in personally. It's not asking people to save the world. It's asking people to do a specific job in a specific way. And when it gets to that point that you cannot even depend on the lowest levels for people to do the things they are paid to do, when you get into the highest levels of government, and it's not just American government, it's every government. It's worldwide. I mean, we can look into other countries and we can always put it, well, at least America's not as bad as that. That is not really a standard to live by. We might be bad, but we're not as bad as them. What kind of standard is that? We need to be doing the right thing all of the time. And if you can't do the right thing, just do what you're paid to do. And that goes for every single bit of, it doesn't matter where you work, do the job you're paid to do and do it the way they tell you to do it. That's it. And if they're asking you to do something that compromises your values or what you believe in, then get another job. But do what you're paid to do, and don't try to be underhanded and take things that don't belong to you. And if we look at countries like the Philippines, when, now we're going to go back here a ways, when there was Ferdinand, I think his name was Ferdinand Marcos, and his wife Imelda, when they were, they called him the Prince of the Philippines. He was as corrupt gets. I mean, there were death squads. There were people who just disappeared. He had them killed. He robbed his own people of, you know, and it was all about money. His wife was all about shoes, which I can understand because, well, we won't go into my closet. But anyway, that government was corrupt, and they used the people, killed the people, stole from the people. We can go into Africa and talk about the different countries there. Go into Somalia and look at what war has done in that country and the people who are have the Somalis who have had to flee Somalia because of war and are living in almost a concentration camp, but it's almost the same thing. They're living in refugee camps in Kenya, where they have no sanitation, they have no running water, they have no prospects, and they're raising kids in this, and it's dirt. They're living in shacks that are made out of limbs and cloth. And it's deplorable. And this goes on every country, every country. And we think about, well, at least America's not that bad. Well, that's not true either. Yes, America is that bad. You start looking at America's homeless, America's poor. There's a problem right here in America. Our welfare system is broken. Our job system is broken. Our governments are broken. Everything about this country that our forefathers came from another country to come here is broken. Everything they stood for is broken. And the few of us who stand up for those things, our voices just aren't heard anymore. However, I have good news about all of this, and I bet you were wondering when I was getting to that point. And I want to go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, which says, "We love because he first loved us." We love because God first loved us. We love God because God loved us first. That's what that verse means. We don't go looking for God and say, "Hey, God, I love you. You know, I hope you'll love me back." That isn't how it works. We don't go find God because God's not lost. But God draws us to himself through his great love for us. And then let's go back up one to verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he, God, first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." So you cannot hate the people around you and still claim that you love God. You can't be selfish and still say you love God. You can't be self-centered and still say you love God. And if we go to 1 John 4:10, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And verse 20, "Whoever claims to love God," and we're back to the brother, "yet hates his brother or sister," which means just people, "is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." So if you can love, say that you love God, a being you have never seen face to face, how can you look at someone else and say that you love God if you say you hate that person? You know, now there's people who I dislike. I dislike the things about them. There's some people who just aggravate me and irritate me. But overlooking people's faults is something I strive for, because God forgave me my sins and my faults, and overlooks them now, and that is something I pray about, is let me love everyone the way you love me, Lord. Let me be a blessing to the people I meet. Let me be to them a light that shows your love. And that's what I pray to be able to do. Now, if we go to John 15:16, that verse says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." That's God speaking. We go back to, now let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. "For the love of God constrains us because," oh, lost my place here, hang on. One second. "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died." Now, if we go back and read the verse just before that in verse 13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Verse 15, "And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." And last week was Easter weekend, and we talked about the importance of Jesus' death on the cross, his crucifixion, his burial, but most of all, his resurrection. Because without that resurrection, we would not be able to overcome this world and be able to have salvation in Jesus Christ. Because all of the things that he said he would do had to be fulfilled in his lifetime and in his death. Because otherwise, salvation would not mean anything. So we had talked about the importance of resurrection. And that's what these verses are talking about. Go back to 2 Corinthians, start at verse 13 again. "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all," which was Jesus Christ, "therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So Jesus Christ died. He was the one man who died for all. And because of his death, all of us can die to sin. Once we accept Christ as our Savior, we are dead to sin. But we no longer live for ourselves. We live for Jesus, who died and rose again on our behalf. And if we go to Romans 5:15, this verse says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" And so that means there's not literal death, what we're talking about here, "for if the many died by the trespass of the one man." Now that goes back to Adam and Eve. And we all died spiritual deaths. That's what it's talking about, not a physical death. This is a spiritual death, that we died in sin. Our spirits were no longer in tune with God. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, before they ate the fruit of apple or whatever fruit that might have been, they were in perfect harmony with God. God walked with them in the garden. How awesome is that? Can you imagine walking with God in the cool of the evening in the garden? I can't, but I think it's just an awesome thing that Adam and Eve got to be with God physically in the Garden of Eden. But Satan came in, and he twisted God's words, and he got Eve to take a bite of the fruit from the tree of knowledge and life. And she talked Adam into it, and now I'm not saying it was Eve's fault that Adam took the bite out of the fruit. That was Adam's own fault. He made the decision. No matter what Eve did or said, Adam still had the responsibility as being the head, being above the wife, to tell her what you did was wrong, and don't bring me into this, we're not doing it. But he did not do that. He made his own choice, and he took the fruit and he ate it. So by that, we were all spiritually dead in sin, and then Jesus Christ came and lived on earth for 33 years, and then he was crucified on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And by that, we have grace, which forgives us of our sins. We have mercy, and we have the ability to overcome our sins through the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that is the gift that God gave us. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Praise God. And Romans 6:6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, Jesus, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So prior to Christ's birth, death, and resurrection, everyone had to sacrifice animals, take animals to the priest and have the priest do the sacrificing and the prayer and go to the mercy seat of God for forgiveness of sins. And God could see that that was not working for man because they sinned all year long and then went to be forgiven. And that just didn't work for God, didn't work for us either. So God sent the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, so that his death, his resurrection, and by his blood on the cross, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, and that we would not be ruled by sin, and that we could do away with our sinful lives and our sinful selves, and not have to worry about living in sin and dying and going to hell, because we have the perfect sacrifice, and that was Jesus Christ's sacrifice, was the final sacrifice. It was once and for all. In Romans 6:13, it says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. That means let the words of your mouth, let the actions of your daily life not be wicked. Let everything that you do be righteous in the eyes of Jesus. Be kind, be gentle, be merciful, be forgiving. Show those things that Christ showed you, showed me through his almighty love and mercy and grace that he showed to us. We are to show that to other people. We are to be patient with people, keep our mouth shut. Like I was saying before, mine is anger. I do have a temper. I do have to watch this little tongue of mine because it's a double-edged sword, and it can slice and dice quicker than any Ginsu knife in the kitchen. And it's something that sometimes I literally have to bite my tongue to keep that thing in my mouth and to keep it from just spouting off. Sometimes it's like it has a life of its own and it just wants to go off. And I have to, sometimes I fail. Lord knows I fail. But when I do fail, I have to come back to the mercy seat of Jesus Christ and I have to ask his forgiveness again. Lord, take my tongue and twist it around so that it doesn't start doing that anymore. Forgive me for sinning against you. And we need to remember the crucifixion of Christ, that we have to spiritually crucify our old bodies, our old way of thinking, our old man, as it is considered and spoken of in the Bible, our old selves, the part of us that never considered the consequences, the part of us that was deceitful, the lies we told, the sins we committed, no matter what they were. God still saw them. We weren't hiding them from anybody. And even though we thought we were real good at it, we didn't. And we have to go with, in Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, what we are doing, the same thing that Jesus did physically on the cross when he was crucified and shed his blood and was buried and then rose again on the third day, that is what we have to do spiritually. We have to nail our old man, our old woman, our old self to the cross of Christ. We have to be crucified with Christ and take our sin and take our old life and nail it to the cross. And then we have to take on the righteousness of Christ and live the life that God wants us to live. We have to, and it doesn't come easily. It doesn't come overnight. It's a progressive thing. We have to pray about it every day. We have to change friends. We have to have a church. We need a good pastor. We need somebody who is understanding that we can go to. We need to read our Bibles, and we need to grow up the word of the Lord, and we need to accept the Holy Spirit and to depend upon the Holy Spirit living within us to guide us and to remind us. And the more word of God that we know, the more of it that's going to be in our minds constantly, the more that it's going to guide us and direct us. So that's the importance of reading the Bible and going to church, is to learn the word of God, learn how to live a righteous life. Galatians 2:20 again, I have been crucified with Christ, which means I have taken my old nature and I nailed it to the cross. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And to continue, I no longer live. We put away this person, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live in faith in the Son of God. We live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk according to the Holy Spirit, who tells us and guides us and leads us into righteousness. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave me himself for me. And if we go back to 1 John, the very first verse that we read in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So this is directly related here in Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me first and gave himself for me many years ago before I was even born. He gave his life so that Marie McGahey might live a life of righteousness and faith, and that when Marie McGahey dies, she will go to heaven and be forever with the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, we take that verse, Galatians 2:20, and then we cross-reference them over to Colossians 3:3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. How awesome is that? We died to our sins, not a physical death like Jesus did, not yet anyway, but a spiritual death. We give up the old person, the old ways of life, the old sinful life. We give that away. We are forgiven. God takes all of our sins and throws them into the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more. So we need to not remember them either, other than as lessons to live by. But we don't have to keep dwelling on our past and feeling guilty for all of the bad things and the wrong things and the sinful things we did. What we can do is concentrate on the life that Jesus Christ has given us, which is a brand new life. We take off the old man, we put on the new man, and we are born again. And that's what we call being a born-again Christian, is that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we acknowledge our sins, and everything else that we've done. We don't have to name them individually, because Lord knows I couldn't remember them all individually, but we can do the highlight reel, and because Jesus knows all of the ones that we've done anyway. So all we have to do is ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. We've put off our old man, our old sins, our old way of living, and we've put on the robes of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And that is what all of these verses that I've been reading, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's Colossians 3:3 again. That is an awesome, awesome verse. All of these are great. Everything in the Bible is great. And then we go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. It says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And we all know that we read in the book of Revelations that liars, murderers, adulterers, and a whole list of others will wind up in the lake of fire when we have the great judgment. So once you are in Christ, there's a judgment, but it's not the judgment of punishment. It's the judgment for righteous deeds and for crowns and for heaven. It's not a bad judgment that, oh, I'm going to be judged even after I become a Christian. I'm going to go stand before the judgment seat of God and God's going to talk about all my sins. No, the Bible says that God throws our sins. He forgives us of our sins, and he throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more. So we don't have to remember them either, and we are not going to be punished for the things that we did in the past before we accepted Jesus Christ. So, but how we live as Christians, that much is going to be judged when we get up there, but it's not a judgment of punishment. So, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Verse 21, and he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So, remember that when you are walking into, even especially when you're driving. Do you ever get that when you're behind like somebody who's doing 5 miles an hour below the speed limit? Now, I don't speed. In my younger days, I did. I was always in a hurry to get to where I was going, and the faster the better. But now in my old age, that doesn't happen anymore. I'm not calm, cool, and collected, but I do the speed limit. But when I get on this little two-lane road out here heading into town, and the speed limit's 65, and that's the speed limit I do, until I get behind someone who's doing 55 or 60. And my temper can just flare up over that. I'm like, seriously? You have a gas pedal. You want to put your foot in it. And I'm telling the person ahead of me how to drive and what an idiot they are for not doing the speed limit and that they are slowing me down and the speed limit 65. Why are you doing 5 miles below that? And really, what difference does it make if I can pass? And there's only a couple of places you can pass on that road when you're heading into town from here. But if I do pass them, by the time I get up to the stop sign, I can see them in my rearview mirror, and they're pulling up on me anyway. And by the time, if there's no traffic and I can pull out of the stop sign, they're at the stop sign before I get across the road into the other lane. So why do we get so upset about that? What is it about people not doing things the way we want them to? Not driving fast enough. Not getting out of our way soon enough. And now I don't live in a city, but I have driven in places like Dallas and Oklahoma City and Tulsa. And talk about road rage. Oh my goodness, those people go absolutely bonkers in the way they drive and weave in and out of traffic and act like you know, their car's on fire and they got to get it to the fire station in time or something, when they're really just going home or going to the store or whatever. But I have seen more fights, more anger, more middle fingers in traffic than any place else. And we need to learn to just calm down, take a breath, because it's that kind of driving and it's that kind of anger problems that causes us, that makes for wrecks, for rear-ending people. So we need to remember the way that Jesus was with everyone. You know, if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when right before Jesus was arrested, Peter, who was kind of quick with his temper, he pulled his sword and swiped off the ear of one of the guards. Now, there could have been a free-for-all at that. I mean, there could have been swords on every side, and there could have just been a bunch of hacking and bleeding, and there would have been a real fight going on there. However, that is not what happened, because Jesus said that just calm down, take a breath, it's okay, and that's what we need to do. Now it looks like I've got a caller. So let's go to the phone line. Hello, caller. Who am I speaking with? Hello?
Daniel. Hello.
Hi, Daniel. How are you today?
I'm fine. It's going to be kind of loud. I'm on a gravel road, so I'm going to try to yell at you today. I get off of it.
Okay. Well, it sounds like you're on your cell phone. I'm having a hard time hearing you. Did you have a question?
No, I was just sitting here laughing at what you were saying about the road rage thing. I've been to that too. And, it's just ridiculous how some folks get upset about, I mean, it's nothing to get upset about. If you didn't think of a hurt, this is where we're coming from.
Okay, I didn't catch that last part. You're kind of breaking up.
Okay. Does this sound better?
A little bit, yeah. Speak a little bit slower and a little bit louder.
I was saying that some folks, if they're that big of a hurry, then how about leaving the house or where you came from earlier than being on time? Be early. So,
yes, exactly. I agree with that. And, you know, some people are, though, they can't get up that 15 minutes earlier for some reason, you know, that getting up or getting out of the house. Now, which I do understand because I raised 12 kids, and I know that it was always down to the last minute, getting the last one out of the house to get to the bus, and then I had to go to work. And so it was like always a mad dash, and it always seems like those mornings are really difficult to get yourself out of there and get to where you need to be. But, you know, now where are you calling from?
Arkansas.
Do you live in a city? Are you
in
Little Rock?
Yeah, but I'm not.
Yeah, my granddaughter spent about 10 days at the children's hospital there in Little Rock, and my daughter and I had to drive through that traffic there. And you're right. When it comes down in that, what is that bypass road that goes down around on the east side of Little Rock and goes all the way down to Texas?
I-40?
Well, when you go south there, you can take that one exit on the east side, and it'll take you south and around Arkansas or around Little Rock, so you don't have to go through downtown. But it'll take you down into Texarkana. I don't know. Remember what it's called? It's been too long since I've been out there. But I'll tell you what, that's like the speedway down there.
Is it really?
And I-40 can be like the speedway too. I used to drive trucks and with my husband, and we've been in a lot of cities, and it's not just Arkansas, it's everywhere. Everybody's like that everywhere you go.
Thank you very much, sir.
Right. You too. You do the same. Yeah, I'm at work. You do the same. I'm at work, sorry. But I know who you're talking about, but I can't place the name of the stretch right now.
Yeah.
But I have been there before.
Well, I appreciate you calling, and thank you for listening. And if you'll send me an email with your address to marieontheradio@gmail.com, I'll send you a free book.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you, Daniel. Have a good day.
You too.
Bye-bye. I love getting phone calls, and the chat line is open, but we're almost out of time. We're down to 8.5 minutes here, so I'm just going to go ahead and wrap this up with what we are talking about with tempers and with people, and we're in the natural world, and it's natural for us to react to the situation around us, like Daniel was saying about the traffic and how people drive, and how much more difficult is it just to leave 15 minutes earlier, get up 15 minutes earlier than you usually do, so that you don't have to drive, you know, with finger out the window or with your hand on the horn, one hand on the horn and your foot on the gas. You know, that's what makes for a dangerous situation. And I can't tell you how many cities I have actually had to be in, because like I was telling Daniel, my husband and I drove big trucks cross country, and we have driven that truck through some pretty hairy situations. But in the mornings, when we had to deliver early, and we'd have to go through morning rush hour traffic, and we'd listen to the radio there. And, I mean, there would be like every 15 minutes they would do an update to tell you where all the wrecks were. And all that comes from being in too much of a hurry and not paying attention and not just taking your time, you know, being patient with the person in front of you, being patient with the people beside you. When somebody's got their blinker on, and you know how they do that blinker and just kind of turn it on, let it flash once, and then dart in between you and the car in front of you, so you have to hit your brakes to keep from hitting them. You know, when you see that blinker, just kind of tap your brakes a little bit. Make a little space. Let them get in. You know, because there's always going to be people who are going to be in a hurry, and they're not going to take the time, and they're going to be hanging out their window, hollering and cussing and yelling and all of that. But you don't have to feed into that. You can remember Jesus' words that whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So keep that in mind as you go through your weekend and as you hit the rush hour traffic on Monday morning. Just remember that, you know, be a little patient. Turn your radio on to a Christian station. K-Love is one that I love to listen to here locally in Southeast Oklahoma. We listen to 99.5, which is the new local Christian station here. And, you know, just put on something, pray, or listen to Christian music, or whatever you want to do. But just keep your voice down. Keep your thoughts on God. Say your prayers, and, you know, everything else that you're going to do, do it with God in mind. And have a great weekend, everybody. Enjoy the sunshine wherever you are. If you're going to be here in Southeast Oklahoma or Northeast Texas, we're supposed to have some thunderstorms this weekend, so stay dry and have a very nice weekend, and have a great week, everybody. God loves you, and so do I, and I hope to hear me, whatever it is, next week, next Saturday at 2 p.m. And if you have any questions, you can always send me an email at marieontheradio@gmail.com. And remember, the only thing you need to do to access God is to ask God to forgive you. And it's very simple. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to forgive me of my sins, to come to live in my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior. I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. And I ask you to show me the way that you want me to go and the life you want me to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Find a good Bible-believing church here in Antlers, Oklahoma. We have New Life Pentecostal Church over on 4th Street by the cemetery. Pastors Jerry and Carol Vickers are wonderful people. You'll enjoy them. Come by and see us at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday nights, and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. We would love to see you. God bless you, and have a great weekend. Bye-bye.